The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
All right, let's pray. Will you guys join me? Father God, we thank you for today. We pray that as we open up your word, that you'd open up our hearts. God, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us over the next bit of time that we have together looking into your word. And we just thank you for being here with us. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, we're glad all of you are here with us. Today we started a series last week called Red Letters. We are looking at some of the red letters of Christ. If you have a Bible that has sections where the text is in red, this traditionally represented the words of Christ. And we want to look at just a handful of some of the last sayings of Christ while he was on the cross. We are in a period of time during the church calendar called Lent, where it's a time of us preparing our hearts for the celebration of Easter. Easter is coming quickly. I know it feels like it's still winter out. Well, I guess technically it is still winter, right? And we're going to get a blizzard this Wednesday, Thursday, right? Anybody wearing their pajamas inside out this week? Okay. Still holding out, hoping for that snow to come this year. And but we are in this time of approaching Easter. And our hope is that we as a body of Christ are preparing our hearts for that celebration. And in preparation for that celebration, us coming to a place of where we realize all that was accomplished by Christ, the Son of God, going to the cross and being crucified in our place. And we want to look at some of the last words of Christ. If you were if you had a friend or somebody close to you on their deathbed, I think the last words we would want to hear, they would be significant to us. And in the same way, Christ's last words for us hold a lot of deep truth, a lot of significance, and my hope is that we will look into them and really capture all that God has for us in those words. Last week, we started our series by looking at Jesus when he called out to God and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was a week where we asked the question, why? And we looked at suffering in our life as Christ looked at all that was placed upon him. And it's the one time in the Word of God where we see Jesus questioning the Father. And there was something deep and significant about it. If you missed it, you can catch it on our podcast. And this week, we want to look at the next phrase. It's actually probably the first words Christ said while on the cross. And I want to kind of set the tone to lead us up to that. So, red letters. What do we want to learn? What can we learn from these things? Luke chapter 23, verses 32 and following say this. Now, Jesus was on the cross when he said these words. He said this. While Jesus was on the cross, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Now, up to this point, Jesus had lived 33 years of life on the earth. And all of it was for one purpose. John 3:16. How many of you know John 3:16? Let's say it together. For God so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God was in love with us. God made mankind to have a relationship with us. God is love. And everything that God does is out of love. I know that sometimes that's hard to grasp, hard to fathom, that how could such a torturous death, a death on the cross, be out of love? And my hope is that as we go through this series, you'll see that the cross was the greatest act of love ever demonstrated in all of history. And today, here, I want you to see that although Christ came and lived 33 years, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, was completely faithful, never sinned. At the end of 33 years of life, he was condemned to die a death for something he never did. He went through a mockery of a trial. He was criticized and ridiculed for the things that he did, which were to love people, to heal people. He went to the religious hypocrites of the day and said, you are all about living a fake life on the outside, trying to make other people think that you have it all together and that you somehow are in love with God when you really just want to use this power to lord it over other people. And he said, in the inside, you are like a dead man. You're full of dead man's bones. And he turned and he said, a doctor has come for the sick. You know, when they looked at Christ, he spent his time with the outcast, with the sinners, with the brokenhearted, with prostitutes and people who were tax collectors, who were traitors to their own kind and cheats. And Jesus spent his time loving on these people, showing them what true love is and what true salvation was about. And he came to offer forgiveness. He was betrayed. They said, hail, King of the Jews, in mockery. But even up to the last moments of Jesus' crucifixion, he was in control. Even while being nailed to a cross, he had complete power. And yet, he allowed himself to undergo that treatment so that you and I could be forgiven. Verse 33, Luke 23, 33 says this. When they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. Jesus said these words. At that moment, he could have said anything. At that moment, he could have said, God, send down legions of angels and destroy all these people, wipe them out. But instead, he said these words. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. What can we learn from these words? First of all, I want to point out three things. And if you have your handouts, there are notes. I promise you we will not be here as long as the notes look. If you come here regularly, my notes are normally on just one side. Today they're on both. So naturally you would assume we're going to be here 2 hours instead of just one, but I promise we'll keep it short. So let's track along together and keep moving. There are a couple significant things that I want you to catch from this prayer of Jesus. While Jesus was on the cross, he offered up this prayer. Some of the first words out of Jesus' mouth, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The first thing that this does is it fulfills prophecy. There are close to 50 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ himself alone. Modern day statisticians have said, if you take just the prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament, And you do the mathematical odds of having all of them become fulfilled, it would be equivalent to covering the state of Texas 2 feet deep in quarters, taking one of those quarters and putting a mark on it, throwing it in the mix and shaking the whole state up, and then sending a blind person in and one choice, picking one quarter and picking that one that was marked. It is more likely for all the prophecies of Christ to not be fulfilled. It's more likely for that blind man to find that quarter. And you just, that's ridiculous. But Jesus fulfilled prophecy. You can go back and you can track the prophetic accounts in the Old Testament. You can line them up with Jesus and the historical accounts of his life. And it's just mathematically impossible for it just to happen by chance. So either Jesus was really lucky or he truly was the Son of God. And here, 700 years earlier, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 12, 700 years before this day when Jesus is being crucified, Isaiah wrote this. He poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. 700 years before this day, it was prophesied that Jesus, while on the cross, pouring out his life, would have you and I on his mind. He would be saying, God, don't strike them dead. Instead, God, forgive them of their sins. Jesus prayed for us while on the cross. The first thing he did was he fulfilled prophecy. The second thing is he modeled the importance of prayer for us. Matthew 6, 9, Jesus had his disciples and followers around him, and he said, "This is how you should pray." And he went on to say, "Our Father who art in heaven." And you could probably repeat the rest. Prayer was a significant part of Jesus Christ's life. Jesus was God in flesh, but at the same time, Jesus knew that he was to be in constant communication with the Father. And if Jesus needs to pray, you can bet you and I need to pray. And so Jesus here demonstrates, even at the last and darkest moment of his life, that he is there to pray. And what's interesting about Jesus is what he prayed and what he didn't pray. While on the cross, he wasn't sitting there saying, "God, crush them," but instead, "God, forgive them." While he was on the cross, he wasn't praying, "Now, God, take care of all that I am dying for. Let there be no longer suffering on the earth. Let my death not be in vain, and give them all blessings and joy." Did Jesus pray any of those things? No. What Jesus prayed for revealed man's greatest need. And what was that? What was it? Forgiveness. Jesus, in praying on the cross, reveals our greatest need. Jesus didn't pray for blessing. He didn't pray for healings. He didn't pray for suffering to stop. He said this, "Father, forgive them." Just hours before this event, Jesus was with his closest friends, the disciples, and he was having one of the last meals with them. We've come to know that as the Last Supper. And as Jesus was sitting there with his disciples, he picked up a cup of juice and he said, "This cup is a symbol of my blood." This blood, Matthew 26, 28 is where this is recorded. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for what? For the forgiveness of sins." Many people have come to me over the years and have said, "Why did Jesus have to die on the cross?" Scripture tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ, pure and holy, and above all, was the perfect sinless sacrifice. And his blood was shed so that our sins could be washed white as snow. What's interesting about this time is if you go back and you look at that verse where it says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing," it implies this, that ignorance does not equate to innocence. Have any of you ever got a ticket and said to the officer, "Well, officer, I didn't know," hoping to get off? I've been there, okay? Maybe one too many times. Ignorance does not equate to innocence. We all are in sin, the Bible tells us. All of us need a Savior. All of us need forgiveness. If you go back and read Mark 15:39, what's interesting is that you have these Roman centurions, these soldiers and guards who are actually executing the sentence. Many of them didn't know this man, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of a carpenter. And as they're hammering him, his hands and feet to the cross, and they're going through the things they would do for any common criminal, they have no idea who this man is that they are crucifying. And yet, as they sit there, one of the guards, it's recorded in Matthew 15, 39, as he looks up, and the scripture says that as they saw the way this man was crucified, and as he suffered and began to give up his life, one of the guards said, "Surely, this must have been the Son of God." And Jesus forgives those who are there putting the nails in his hands. What this does for me is it encourages me that even Jesus, as he's sitting there, and for all intents and purposes, you could argue that those who are crucifying him are the most unlikely to ever become a follower of him. Those who are crucifying him are likely those who would be considered the farthest from God. And here, Jesus is praying for them. Have you ever had someone in your life who you just know for certain that they'll never come to God? You got somebody on your mind right now. There's no way that person will ever get it right. My hope is by looking at this example, our minds will be changed even now today. And right now, you will say a prayer, God, forgive me for counting them out. Help me to be faithful in praying for those who are far from you. That is our calling, to bring God to those who are far from him. Let us not ever discount anyone who is at any point in their life that we may think are too far from God. So we see the example of Christ on the cross, even in his darkest hour, praying for the forgiveness of mankind, setting an example for us to follow, to pray for those who are against us, and pouring out his life for even those who are there crucifying him. As we look to Christ as our example, Jesus said, follow me, be holy as I am holy. How is this possible? 4 months ago during Christmas, we did a series on forgiveness. And really, a lot of what's going to be communicated today echoes that series. Forgiveness. And some of you are like, oh, not again. Forgiveness is a difficult topic. During that series, I got more email from you all than I have ever in the last 2 years that we've existed as a church. How can I forgive when I have had to face this? How can I forgive when the person who did this is just so far from God and is unforgivable? And my hope is here today to not be able to answer every single one of your questions, but to point you to Christ as an example and to allow him to be invited into your life to help you to see what it means to experience forgiveness and then to turn around and give forgiveness to others. We live in a so-called Christian society, but if you look at a lot of us who live so-called Christian lives, we walk around with brokenness. We walk around with broken homes. It has recently been, statistics have shown that there are more divorces in Christian families than outside of Christian homes, which is just bizarre to me. We have a brokenness amongst us. It's been said that the Christian army is the only army known to shoot their wounded. We look at each other, oh, you messed up again? And we're quick to judge. Jesus had a few words about judgment. Yeah, we definitely are here to hold each other accountable, and we are here to judge one another in a way that brings love and truth and restoration. But not to cast judgment in a way that steps on somebody else and crushes them, but in a way that builds them up. So when we have to deal with forgiveness in our own lives, and better put, unforgiveness in our own lives, what should our response be? There are two possible responses. First of all, there is a law from the book of Exodus. And this is what I would call the before Christ response. There was this law called an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It was the law of retribution, or lex talionis. It was the punishment is to equal the injury. And Jesus himself said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. He said, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And so there was a time where you could go up to someone and said, you killed my horse, I get to kill yours. You sinned by stealing my goldfish. I can take yours. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And yet Jesus says we are to live differently. We are not just to live according to the law, but the spirit behind the law. And the after Christ response is this, that God forgave me. so I should forgive others, or I'll forgive you. Matthew 6:12 says this, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Forgiveness is something that we need. Forgiveness is something that we receive, but it's so that we can then give it to others. Where are we without forgiveness? I was thinking about this, and one word came to mind. What word do you think it is? Where are we without forgiveness? It starts, what?
Alone.
Okay, that's very good. Somebody else, where are we without forgiveness? Dead. Lost. Nowhere. Where? Unforgiven. Bitter. Condemned. Unforgiveness is something we many times think that it's a way for us to get even. But instead, it just puts us in a prison. Where are we without forgiveness? Hell. Without forgiveness, we have no way to the Father. And we are lost. We are dead in our sins. We are alone. And so, in knowing that, Christ knew he had to come and give up his life for us, to offer us forgiveness. When Jesus was on the cross and said the words, he was setting the greatest example for us to follow. Forgiveness is the central message of the cross. So let's look at a passage. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be in verse 23 and following for the next part of our message. What's happening is Peter has come to Christ. I don't know if Peter just recently had something happen to him, but something caused Peter to come up to Christ and say, Jesus, how often are we to forgive our brother? How often are we to forgive someone? Maybe he just bought a camel down at the local dealership and it had a bum leg and he just wanted to get even. And instead of going back and chewing out the camel dealer, he chose to swallow it and to forgive the guy. And so feeling all prideful, he comes to Jesus and says, by the way, you won't find the camel stuff in the Bible. Don't go looking for it. But anyway, Jesus comes, and Peter comes to Jesus, and he says, all right, Jesus, I think I'm getting what you're saying. How often am I to forgive that guy? And he comes up with this, I think I'm getting better, I think I'm holy kind of answer. And he goes, seven times? Should I forgive that guy seven times? And Jesus looks at him and says, no, 70 times seven. And he goes on and he says, it's like this. And he tells this parable, and here it's recorded. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with the servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. Some commentators, maybe if you've got a Bible that has commentation at the bottom, would say that in today's economy, that should actually be translated to billions. How many of you have something like 10 bags of gold in your translation? All right, so basically, it was a debt that was unpayable. Anybody here of millions? Anybody here of billions? Okay, I think that's most of us. We don't. And this here is the picture of someone who owed something he could not owe. Verse 25, he could not pay it, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife and his children and everything he owed to pay the debt. Back then, it was a thing. If you were in debt to someone and you could not pay it off, in the culture back then, you could be sold into slavery and work off your wages, and you had to pay that debt off. And that's what could have happened here. Not just himself, but even his wife and his children and everything he owned could be sold to pay off this payment. Verse 26, but the man, the debtor, fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him. And what did he do? He released him and forgave his debt. He didn't just turn and say, okay, I'll give you time, you can pay it off. He released him entirely from that debt. Now, this is a parable, And there are characters in this, so let's see if you're tracking with me. Who are the characters in the Bible, in this story, in this parable? The first character is the king, and the second character is the servant. And the king represents who? God or Jesus, sure, they're the same. And who does the second character represent? Us. We have a debt that we cannot owe. And God here says, as he looks down at us in pity and compassion and love, I know you can't pay it. And although I have the right to take everything from you, I sit here and I choose to forgive you. So what are the lessons we can learn from this story? First of all, we need to realize that the debtor cannot always repay you. How many of you ever had something taken from you that was not repayable? Maybe think about it. How many of you ever had something done to you that could not be paid back? Maybe somebody who loved you betrayed you. And even though they came back and apologized, there really was no repayment for that. Have you ever been there? So often in life, a debtor cannot repay us. Sometimes we are betrayed by a friend, and even though an apology or even time can pass, sometimes there's still a wound that never really heals. Sometimes somebody close to us will do something that crushes our spirit or says words that even though an apology is made, words can't be taken back. Anybody here ever collect baseball cards? One, two, three. Anybody still collect baseball cards? Okay. All right, so imagine your most prized baseball card. What would it be that you still own? A Michael Jordan? That would be a basketball card, wouldn't it? Well, he did play baseball. It could be a baseball card. You have a Mickey Mantle? Wow. That's pretty awesome. Now imagine I was over at your house one day. How many of you ever held my hand or shake my hand? What's wrong with my hands? They sweat a lot, okay? I mean, right now they're glistening. Can you see that? Okay? If I were to hold that card in my sweaty hands, it would ruin it, okay? Well, I had this card, okay? I didn't ever collect baseball cards. I collected Star Wars cards. I don't know why. I mean, me and Star Wars. But anyway, I had this. It was Emperor Palpatine. Okay, one of the rarest of this collection, and I got it. It was a surprise pull. I opened up the pack, and it was right there. Okay, and Anna's sitting back there. She knows this story. Maybe Ashley does too. And I'm sitting back there, and I give the card to my good friend Alex, who's not here today, and somehow he accidentally bends the card in half. Total crease, and I'm like, you cannot pay that back. You have just committed the most unforgivable sin ever, and I cannot forgive you. And it took a few days, but eventually I was able to forgive him. I showed pity and mercy. I was just like Jesus. But the truth is that sometimes in life, there are things that will happen to us that are unforgivable. We have to realize that the person who offends us cannot always repay us. So what do we do with that? We have to learn what it means to show mercy, to show forgiveness. And mercy is giving something that is grace is giving something that's not deserved, and mercy is withholding something that is deserved. Alex deserved to be whipped that day, but I showed mercy. And sure, you're looking in your own life, and I'm making light of it, but there are some things in your life that have happened to you. And if justice were done, some people might be locked up forever because of what's happened to you. I know some of you have gone through some deep, hurtful things, and it can be hard to forgive. And although the debtor cannot always repay, there's a second truth. The offended can always show mercy. And as hard as it is, we need to learn to forgive. Matthew 18:27 says this: "Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt." We need to learn to show mercy. What are the consequences of forgiveness? If we go through life, and some of us, we've learned to live life dealing with unforgiveness. It's become so normal to us that we just live a life of unforgiveness, and we don't realize what it's done for us. So the second half of the story here unfolds. We have this servant who was forgiven, right? And I can imagine walking out of the king's palace. Man, everything's forgiven. Can you imagine not having a mortgage, a car payment, any bills, being free to live large? And you walk through life, and here's what happens. This servant has just been forgiven of this huge mountain of debt that he could never repay. And he's forgiven, and the master sends him out, and he goes out. And as he's walking down the street, he comes upon somebody who owes him $1,000. And he goes up to this person who now owes him. He had just been forgiven, but he goes up to this person, and he starts choking him and demanding payment. And the guy is sitting there saying, "I can't pay you right now. Please give me time." And he says, "No, I've given you time." And this servant who was just forgiven says, "No, I am demanding that you are in prison until you pay me back." Matthew 18, 32 and 35 says, "You evil servant," the master heard about this and said, "I can't believe it. I just forgave this guy, and now he's out in the street doing this to somebody who owes him." And he calls him back in front of the master, and he says this to the servant: "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I have had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to be to prison to be tortured until he paid his entire debt. These words are harsh, but listen to the following. That's what the Heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive. If you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Jesus demonstrated forgiveness for us on the cross. And yes, this is a hard thing to swallow. There are some things I know that have happened in your life that you're like, "John, how can you say that? You don't understand what's happened to me." You know what? When Jesus was on the cross, every evil that's ever happened in the world was placed on him. I don't know. I'm not the one that's telling you have to forgive. Jesus knows. He knows every wrong that's ever come upon you. He knows every wrong that you've ever done to somebody else. And yet he said, "Father, forgive them." And as our Father is there to forgive us, he then says, "Now I want you to forgive others." Sure, some of the offenses in your life may seem so huge. You've had a father that was abusive. You married someone who turned on you and went and had an affair and ran off with somebody else. There was a drunk driver who took the life of somebody you love. You were molested. You had a coach that constantly put you down and tore you apart. You had a parent who just did horrible things. You would sit there and say, "You don't know what I faced." You know what? And the truth is I don't know entirely your story. I've heard some of your stories. You've written me, and you have shared some of these examples with me. And I can't sit here and say, here's a magical prayer to make it all better. But I can point to Christ who said, "Father, forgive them." And I can tell you that when we are in our darkest moments, if we approach the cross and say, "Jesus, as you forgave me, help me to learn what it means to forgive others. Help me to become like you. As you forgave me, come into me." And we take that first step of forgiveness by going to the cross and by opening up our heart and surrendering to him and say, "Christ, come into my life and help me to do what I cannot do on my own." And when we come to him broken, we allow him to put us back together. Jesus' love is greater than any offense that has ever happened in our life. And Jesus calls us to have mercy as he had mercy on us. As hard as it is, forgiveness is a choice. We may want to forget and push it away, but Jesus says, don't forget. Remember what I've done for you. Draw close to me, and I will help you deal with that unforgiveness. Forgiveness, sometimes we think in our mind, is a benefit that we give to somebody else, but the truth is that forgiveness benefits us because it sets us free from the bondage that unforgiveness can bring into our own life, that weighs us down, creates bitterness in our heart, and brokenness and separation from those God has called us to pour out his love to. And when we learn to forgive, we can learn what it means to be set free and to walk the kind of life that Christ has called us to live. So what do we do? How do we do this? We simply come to the Father and we start praying. Father God, I cannot do this on my own. And some of you need to pray this prayer right now. You need to pray it today. Father God, help me to do what I can't do, what only you can do through me. Come into my life. And the second thing is that we pray for those who have hurt us. Luke 6:28 says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. As we continue to pray, it's been often said that prayer may not always change others, but it will change us. And as we begin to come to the Father and we allow to the realization of how much he loved us and how much he forgave us will change our hearts so that we can then be able to forgive others. And the second thing we pray for is we pray for restoration. It says in Romans 12, do not repay evil for evil. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So as we bring this to a close today, I know that many of us have had to struggle with issues of unforgiveness in our own life. And I'm not here to put you down for saying, you're a terrible person if you can't forgive. Instead, I'm here to say unforgiveness is only going to continue to weigh you down and to put you in a life of bondage. And I want to invite you to the one who can set you free. I want to invite you to open up your heart, and no matter what you're dealing with in life, to say, Christ, as you forgave me, help me to be able to forgive others. And I know the fact is that some of you don't want to forgive. And I encourage you to simply be honest with God and say, God, I don't want to forgive that person who did that to me. But because you forgave me and because I want to follow you, change my desire, change my want to, change my heart, and help me to discover what it means to be able to forgive. Matthew 6:14 to 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive, if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you of your sins. As we go into a time of response this morning, I want you to know that just as 2,000 years ago, Jesus hung on a cross and he prayed for you and me and he said, Father, forgive them. He gave us the greatest cure to our greatest illness, the illness of sin in our life. We needed forgiveness, and Jesus died to give us forgiveness so that we could then in turn give that forgiveness to others. Romans 8:34 says this, Christ Jesus, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is now interceding for us. Jesus prayed for us then, and he prays for us now. And today, some of you need to come to the cross and say, Jesus, I thank you for the forgiveness that you give me. And now, God, I pray that you take my heart and you help me to become the forgiving person that I need to be. Some of you need to do that today. Some of you are walking under the weight of unforgiveness for far too long, and you need to be freed today. We will have prayer teams in the back, in the carpeted area at the back of each aisle. I'll be up here at front. Don't leave today struggling with this issue of forgiveness. Come to the Father today and release it to Him, admit it to Him, and just cry out saying, God, come into my life. Help me to accept your forgiveness and help me to offer forgiveness. And the next thing that I want to encourage some of you is some of you, you've never come to the place where you've realized that you really need to be forgiven. Life is not just about you trying to do your best, because our best is not good enough. The Father says, unless the Son is in you, you cannot know me. And unless you've accepted what the Son did on the cross and His forgiveness, you are apart from me. And today we need to realize that Jesus' blood was shed so that we could be forgiven, so that we could put our belief in Him and become the children of God. And today, you, through accepting God's forgiveness, can become a child of God and become a new person in Him. And so as we close today, I want to invite you to consider these things. God, have I accepted your forgiveness? God, how can I forgive? Come into my life and give me the ability to do what you call me to do. As our worship team leads us, we will remember what Christ did for us by having His body broken. There is communion on both sides, and I encourage you, as you feel ready, as you have taken time to pray and to let God's Holy Spirit speak to you, I want to invite you to come up and to remember that all of this is possible because Christ let His body be broken for us. Let us take that piece of bread as a remembrance for Christ's body broken for us. And as we dip it in the cup of juice, let us remember that it is a symbol of the blood of Christ that was shed for us. And let us walk in the steps of receiving forgiveness and asking Christ to show us how we can forgive others. Father God, I pray that you would move now in this place. God, I know that there are many in this room who are dealing with issues of unforgiveness in their life, dealing with wounds that have been there for far too long. And I pray, God, that through the power of the cross, through the power of your blood being shed to forgive us of our sins, God, I pray that that power would come here today, and that through the power of your Holy Spirit, we would be forgiven, and that we would learn to take what that step that means giving forgiveness to others. So God, move amongst us right now. Heal us where we're broken. Pull us close to you. Work in our life as we receive you. In your name we pray. There are prayer teams in the back. I'm here at the front. Respond as you feel led.